Welcome to Set for Life with Pastor Ray Jensen. You can find us at setforliferadio.com. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So let's listen from God's Word, verse by verse, on how we can prepare for the coming of the Lord Messiah Jesus, who died on the cross, so that you can be set for life.
You'll be set for life if you give your heart and believe what he's done for you. You'll be set for life with your treasures stored up in heaven when you're through. You'll be set for life.
Whenever one of your kids does something wrong, I mean something really bad, you can't just overlook it, can you? I mean, you just can't let that slide. But I want to put you into a worse scenario. Suppose somebody murders your friend, and then they destroy all your relationships. This guy is systematically killing more people in your life, whether they are close to you or just an acquaintance. They're just wiping people out. Finally, this guy gets caught by the law, and they're taken to court. They are proven by every means imaginable that they are truly 100% guilty. So now you're sitting in the courtroom just anxiously waiting for the judge to execute the penalty so that all of this would finally stop. Justice has to be served. But let's say then the judge looks at the guy and he goes, well, I can't throw you in jail because if I throw you in jail, that would make me evil. You promised to be good? Oh, I promised to be good. Okay, I'm going to let you go. Oh, my goodness sake. What would you do? No, but no. You can't let them go. There has to be justice. You would expect and you would demand that justice be served by passing judgment on this person. That has to happen. Now, I want you to hang on to that thought because God was about to judge the entire world with a very severe judgment, the likes of which has never happened before and has never happened since. And the reason for this is because God saw that every intent of the thoughts of everyone on earth was only evil continually. So here comes this damaging flood to wipe everybody out, Genesis 6 and 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord is going to start life all over again with a worshipful covenant, but Noah and his family, they were going to sail through this judgment on the ark to a new creation. Think about it. When they get off the boat, after the flood's over, it's all going to be different on the other side. Genesis 6 and 9, about Noah and the flood. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. It said violence. People are killing each other. They're going crazy. So we're reminded of why the Lord wanted to flood the earth to destroy all life. It had gotten so bad. It had gotten so corrupt. God's wrath would destroy every single thing that lived. Everything that lived except for Noah. Why only Noah? It says because he was the only one who was just and perfect. Now, this right here brings up a lot of discussion about a man supposedly being perfect. You get your skeptics that love to divide and confuse issues like this. And when they see something like this, that Noah was perfect, what they will do is they will bring up a passage like Romans 3:23. Says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which is true. We've all messed up. They will also bring up Romans 3 and 10. Says, there is none righteous, no, not one. The argument they try to bring up is, well, how was Noah so perfect if the Bible says this? Ha ha, I found a contradiction in your Bible. You can't trust the book. You Christians are foolish. That's what they try to do. How could Noah be considered perfect and just if the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short and that there's no one righteous? How could Noah be perfect? Noah did have his own sin, but he was upright in his treatment of other people. He didn't try to cheat anybody. Noah never tried to deceive or take advantage of his neighbors. Noah was honest. His word was his bond, and no one had any reason to be afraid of any trouble coming from Noah. That's what it was saying when he was perfect and just. Not that he was without sin, the way your skeptics will try to confuse you, but that Noah was an upright guy. And so Noah was vindicated as perfect and just, not by his own behavior, but by the Lord God's favor towards Noah, that Noah chose to live correctly in a godly life. Noah was not a crazy fool like everybody else on the earth. He wasn't violent. He wasn't going around killing people and cheating people like everybody else was doing. Noah walked with God, and that's why Noah was granted that favor. Genesis 6 and 13, where the ark is prepared. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms inside the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing the floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." This is God saying, I'm going to kill everybody and every breathing thing. I bring this up to people and they just have a conniption fit. They cannot believe God would do such a thing. So he says, make it with gopher wood. He says, cover it inside and outside with pitch. Pitch is like a tar substance that you melt it and get it hot and it's gooey and it's kind of a sealant. So their deliverance from God's judgment would be through an ark, which is a big boat. That's how they would be delivered through the judgment to come. And the dimensions of these cubits, it came out to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. And we can see that the ark had three decks, kind of like a three-story house that floats on water. Now, there are other accounts of the ark. I want you to be careful of this, okay? Other accounts, there's other traditions or other false religions that say the ark was five times bigger than this, and that they had a whole lot more decks to it. I've seen pictures of an ark where there's like deck, 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 bunches of decks. That's not what the Bible says. It had three decks, and we were given the exact measurements. The problem with these other make-believe arks is they would not have been seaworthy. There's no way they could float. If you built one as big and with as many decks as what a lot of pictures have, the thing would break apart and it would sink. So only the written word of God has preserved the proper, truthful dimensions to be true, seaworthy specifications that God commanded the ark was to be built up to. And I want you to notice how the Lord told Noah. He says, this is how you should make it. You're going to make it the way I tell you. Don't make it the way all your buddies tell you. Well, you know what? You really should go a little bigger than that. I think we should have a little more room for more stuff. Don't you want to take your furniture? Don't you? No. We're going to leave all that. It's going to get destroyed. Well, I mean, surely you can take the couch and the TV set, right? Come on, put you another deck up there and it will. No, he says, I only want you to make it yay big. Only as big as I tell you to. You know, oftentimes when the Lord calls us to go do something, we're like, well, I want to take that too. He's like, no, you leave that behind. But do it the way I tell you to. Despite how experienced we think we are, God always knows better, guys. He always knows better than we do. He knows better than the people that make up those posters, the pictures that you see with the 10 levels in there. That's not how it was. It's the way God's word says it. So whenever God says, I want you to do it like this, and your ideas are different, always do it the way God tells you to. Because if you don't do it the way he tells you to, it won't be seaworthy, it's going to break, and it's going to sink, and you're going to be mad at yourself that you didn't listen to him in the first place. Do what God says, don't add to what God says, and certainly don't take away from what he says either. I can just see some of you carpenter type guys out there saying, you know, this is a good spot to put another deck right here. I could kind of shim that up and set up I could put a jacuzzi up here and that would be real nice. And, you know, because we're going to be working with animals, we're going to be sore. I'm going to want to sit, you know, chill out and relax my muscles. I could just put something there. We could have a workout gym over here. You know, I'm sure God won't mind. Friends, I want you to hear this. Do it the way God says. But it lacks a lot of pizzazz. It lacks the glitter and this stuff I want. No, do it the way God tells you to, and don't do any further. Don't throw your own stuff in there. God said, this is how you shall make it. You shall make it this way. There's been a lot of things I've wanted to do with this church that God says, I didn't tell you to do that. I don't want. Yeah, but God, people will really respond to that. And God's like, I didn't tell you to do it like that. Okay, backtrack, get off of it. We're not doing it. If anybody is thinking, Ray, you're taking this a little too far. I'm really not, because I want to show you something else that kind of relates. God commanded Moses in Exodus 20 and 25 about making an altar. Okay, watch this. This is incredible. He says, and if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Okay, when you build an altar, don't cut shapes into it. Don't cut stars and moons and suns and you throw your religion in there. You just find rocks as you find them, as you found them in the woods or whatever. You pile it up, make an altar as they are. Oh man, you know what? That rock would make a really nice insect, that one that the pagans used to worship in Egypt. Why don't we cut that down? He says, no, don't use hewn stone. Don't chisel it. Don't shape it. That's man trying to put his stuff, his religion. Man has a way of perverting and twisting up what God tells him to do. And whenever he tries to put his own stuff into it, he profanes it. So I want you to recognize how the Lord God wanted the ark to be a certain way. It's to be this many decks. It's to be this wide, this tall, this long, and do it the way I tell you. Friends, when God's going to tell you to do something, and you know, I've been trying to listen to the Lord right now. I think he's talking to me. Okay, you better listen hard, because he's probably going to tell you to do things that you either don't know how to do or to do it the way you've never done it before or in a way that you don't think it should be done. When I was going to come into full-time ministry, I thought I should walk into a giant church with a huge building with hundreds of thousands of dollars in the budget so I could be nice and comfy. He goes, no, I want you to start a brand new one from nothing. Well, it ain't going to have a big budget, so how am I supposed to pay my rent? God says, you let me deal with that. This is the way I want you to do it. So I had a big master's degree. I could have thrown my resume around and impressed everybody. Oh, man, we'll hire you. Come on in. Here's your big office, you know, and let's go to town. Oh, I'm great now. Could have done that. But it wouldn't have lasted. It wasn't seaworthy. It would have fallen apart. I had to backtrack and go, okay, we'll start a church from nothing and see who shows up, I guess. That was scary for me. But the Lord God says, this is how I want you to do it. So no, I don't think I'm taking this too far at all. When God says, do it like this, then do it like he says. Just like he says. Don't add to it. Don't take anything away from it. Okay? God's design is best. He knows what works and we don't. And if you ever wonder why some people seem to be so favored by God. I'm not talking about lots of money, please. You know me better than that. But some people seem to be so favored by God, they hear from the Lord and they act on it and what they do is blessed. You're like, how do they do this? Maybe it's because they've chosen the discipline of doing what God says his way at the expense of setting their own way aside. That's the hardest part about living with the Lord, walking with Jesus, is my way is not the way I'm doing things anymore. I'm going to do things the way the Lord tells me. Maybe that's what they're doing. And if you adopt that, maybe you'll start being favored to hear from the Lord too. Now, the Lord also said, he said two words. He said, I myself. Did y'all see that? I'm bringing the floodwaters. He said, I myself am bringing the floodwaters to destroy all flesh that breathes. God says, I'm doing this. Like he has to tell us specifically, the floodwaters aren't just going to show up and I'm going to be like, oh, well, look at that. He says, I'm going to do this. There's way too many people out there, they do not believe that God himself would ever do such a thing as this. I have had my arguments with people. I've had people say, well, the flood came and God just allowed it. Like it just happened on its own, like, you know, creation just bang and everything just showed up out of nowhere, out of nothing. And God goes, oh, shoot, what was that? You know, that's not how it works. He says, I'm going to do this. Now, friends, this flood is a terrible thing. It is a very terrible, destructive thing. The earth was under so much force and rupturing and shaking and things going on. You've got excavations finding these rock formations. They say something majorly catastrophic that we have never seen had to have formed this thing that we're seeing. Nothing else could have done that. Well, yeah, the floods in the history that would have done that. It's very terrible. So how could the love of God possibly have caused this? How could God himself have done this? We have what's called the American gospel, where God is just, oh, I love all you so much. I just want to throw rose petals at you all and hope you do well. Oh, you killed somebody. Well, do better next time. Here's a rose petal for you. And that's not how it works. I want you to see something. Isaiah 45, verse 7. The Lord God says this. He says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. And as if we didn't get it yet, he says, I, the Lord, do all these things. Well, why would God do such a terrible thing and kill so many people? Why did he do it here in Genesis 6? Why is God bringing the flood in Genesis 6? Because man is sinful. Well, certainly we have nobody sinful today, do we? So when you look and go, well, how could God possibly? There's no way. He says, I cause calamity. He makes peace too, but he creates calamity. Christian, American Christian, we're in the book. We're in the Bible, B-I-B-L-E. Whether it's an English Bible or whether it's a Spanish Bible or German or Russian, it's all going to say the same thing, that God creates calamity. We really need to understand this, because you do not want to be on the calamity side of God. God literally had to tell us in writing, because most people would never believe it. He said, I do these things. Yes, I, the Lord, do this. So here we are with dealing with Noah and the floodwaters. So to those who believe that the floodwaters came all by itself, like science says creation came from nothing, like the Big Bang, and God says, what was that? I heard some noise. That's not, God did it. He does it all. Everything. Friends, I want you to realize God is in complete total control of everything. He is in complete total control of your life. No, he's not. My life's a mess. You're the one that's the mess, not him. So here's something about the judgment of the flood. God sent the flood to judge the wicked, evil people. Can you imagine God saying, well, I don't want people to think I'm evil, so I better not send the flood myself, or everybody will think I'm bad. He's not worried about what we think about him. God is just. God is good. He creates peace and calamity. He will judge as he judges, and he will save as he saves. So I just want you to take painfully acute observance to the text in verse 13, where God said, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Friends, this is why God had to do this. This is why God has to judge violence everywhere. He can't just let it go. Remember, you're in the court case saying, I want you to put this guy away. He killed a bunch of my friends. And the judge goes, nah, if I do that, everybody's going to think I'm bad. I don't care, judge, what people thinks about you. You're going to have to put this guy away. And the Lord is just. He has to do something about it. Everybody everywhere, they were fighting, they were killing, they were murdering, destroying, causing pain. They were destroying families and relationships. It's the people who are evil, not God. God is not evil. So because of this extremely high level of wickedness and violence, God must execute judgment. Because if he did not, then God would not be a just God. He would not be a righteous God. And I think there's a couple of things we really need to understand here to be able to fully grasp the depth of this situation. As I started reading, I started thinking, I don't think I have really understood just how bad it was back then. We think it's the worst it's ever been now. I think it was pretty darn bad back then. I think it was worse back then than it is today. The earth was so wildly full of violent sin, we have no clue how bad it was because we've never seen it like this. So we've got to understand how vile, how disgustingly, utterly bad the earth was and everybody on it. No one was safe. No one could have a decent life. Creation could not function at this level of terror that was going on at that time. Now, the second understanding we got to have is that when we read that God is just, that means that he is perfectly righteous in his treatment of his creation. It was right for God to do this. It was not wrong. Nobody can look at God and say, hey, that's unfair. That's unfair to administer punishment like this. You know, that's what little kids say when you try to punish them for doing something wrong. That's not fair. Be very careful about using the word fair when it comes to God. If we all got what was fair, we would all be thrown into the lake of fire right now and condemned forever for the sin that we have committed. That would be fair. The only reason why we are not burning for all eternity right now is because of God's love, because of God's patience, and because of the fact that he is offering us mercy, holding the flames back until you will finally give your life to Jesus Christ and receive his grace. And that is the promise of being saved from all that. So don't throw around the word fair at God. Well, God, that's not fair, because he could look at you and say, hey, get in this book. I'll show you what fair is. You're getting grace. You're getting mercy because I love you and I care. Don't complain about fair. God has been more than fair with us. God has to execute judgment against wickedness. He can't let it go undealt with, or else God would not be just and he wouldn't be righteous. If that judge let that guy go that murdered your friends and family, you'd be mad at him. He wouldn't be just. So I want you to look at it this way. If God had not himself sent these floodwaters, you would not be alive today. The violence and destruction would have gotten so out of hand that by now we would not have this life that we all live today. So I want you to be thankful that God judges sin. He has to, and also because it's right. So the Lord is about to judge everything that breathes, and everything looks so hopeless. Oh, God is so mean, and that's so unfair. Genesis 16, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Oh, right when it looks like we're all gone, right when it looks like we're all toast, God plops a covenant down. Bam, here's a covenant for you. I will establish my covenant with you. Every Christian needs to know what the word covenant is. That is a promise of God. Covenant, we have a God of covenant. As bad and terrible as things are, and as much as we deserve condemnation, we have a covenant with God. Now, I just love it when God's word talks about judging sin, destroying the wicked, and God's wrath is going to come to wipe men off the earth, and everything's so hopeless. This is the end, no way out. What are we going to do? God's not fair. And then the Bible says, but God. All this heaviness, all this, it's hopeless, but, but God. Now I got something to work with. I thought it was over, but God, that's the greatest words that you can hear. We were going to go to hell. We're sinners, but God gave us a way out. Who could dare say God's not fair after that? You'll see in a lot of places in the Bible, it says, but God.
Thank you for listening to Set for Life. We hope you can join us next time, unless Jesus returns for us first. Set for Life is the radio ministry of Pastor Ray Jensen. We invite you to subscribe to our podcast at setforliferadio.com.
Hi, this is Ray Jensen. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to encourage you in God's Word. If the Bible doesn't excite you, then you're not reading it. I want you to remember that you are not worthless. You are priceless. Messiah Jesus died on the cross to redeem you so that you can be set for life.
You'll be set for